Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for today. Guide us that we might be able to hear from you. Help us to be able to focus in the midst of beautiful young ones. We, Lord, just want to see you more clearly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a pastor that's pretty well known that wrote a book called The Quest for Character. And his name is Chuck Swindoll. He writes about this PBS program that he was watching from the Library of Congress. And he said about halfway through, there was a doctor there named Dr. Daniel Borenstein. And he brought out a little box from a small closet that once held rare things in this Library of Congress. The label on the box read, "Contents of the President's Pockets on the Night of April 14th, 1865. Since that was the fateful night that Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, every viewer watching the show's attention spiked. Borenstein then proceeded to remove the items from the small container, and he displayed them on the camera. There were five things in the box. There was a handkerchief embroidered A. Lincoln. There was a country boy's penknife. There was a spectacle case repaired with some string. The fourth thing is there was a purse containing a $5 bill, and yes, it was Confederate money. And the last thing was some old, worn newspaper clippings. The clippings, said Borenstein, were concerned with the great deeds of Abraham Lincoln. And one of them actually reports a speech by John Bright, which says that Abraham Lincoln is one of the greatest men of all times. Today, that may sound like some common knowledge. I know people have varied opinions about Abraham Lincoln, but today it may seem a little bit more common knowledge. But the world now knows that this British statesman, John Bright, was right in his assessment of Lincoln. But in 1865, millions shared quite a contrary opinion. The president's critics were fierce, and they were many. And his was a lonely agony that reflected the suffering and turmoil of his country, ripped to shreds by hatred and a cruel and costly war. There is something touchingly pathetic in the mental picture of this great leader seeking solace and self-assurance from a few old newspaper clippings as he reads them under a flickering flame of a candle alone in the Oval Office." What is that example saying? It's saying that this man of power had a small article from someone that said they thought highly of him, and he walked around with it constantly, reassuring himself that maybe he wasn't as bad as everybody said he was. Maybe he was not the worst thing in our country. Maybe if just one person was present that thought highly of him, it was enough to give him some encouragement to get through. Family, today we are going to listen to God's word, be reminded of the beauty of who God is as we reflect on what it looks like to see the power of God refresh us. Refresh us. We all need to be refreshed. Where is your hand if refreshment is something good in your life? Yes. Somebody was sleeping, said did like that. I understand. Yes, refreshment is good. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1? We're going to look at verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 13. We got to do a yellow card next week for our brother Jordan, D's brother, because he graduated from Wayne State this past week, so we celebrating him too, yeah. Pretty proud of him. Oh yeah, go ahead. What page is that? Now we got we got 2 Timothy chapter 1 starting at verse 13. What page is that, family? 1695. Amen. 1695. Says, starting in verse 13, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Paul has been teaching Timothy some key components of the faith. He's giving him some sound doctrine, some components that cannot be compromised. The beauty of who God is, the amazing thing that Jesus has done in sacrificing himself for his people, the way he is making and seeing this people behold, and be new. And he says, I'm a herald, I'm an apostle, I'm a teacher. And he says that when you have sound doctrine, it should be communicated, it should be taught with faith, love in Christ Jesus. Some of us think that because we have truth, we can present truth however we want. But I think this is clear that just because you are right doesn't mean you have the freedom to say it however you want. What does it look like to say something honestly, to have truth or have sound doctrine, but to do so in a way where faith and love come through? Now, just because you present something with faith and love does not mean that you'll always be liked. It does not mean that people will always treat you kindly. It does not mean that people will always accept you. I can tell you, quite often, I interact with our people at the local store. You might call it corner store. Some might call it liquor store. We just gonna call it the store. And I can tell you, quite often, and you know, y'all, hey, the babies, they do their thing, y'all. It is what it is. Quite often, though, I come out the store and somebody will be like, hey, man, that's a nice suit you got on. Can I get $2? And I'll be like, no. What you mean, no? Look at that suit you got on, man. You can't give me $2? No. Now, my no is not, no, get away from me. My no is not with anger. My no is not frustrated. Why I said no, you don't need to know. I've just chosen in this moment to say no. And I've been at times almost verbally attacked because even graciously, even kindly, even softly, even in love, the person didn't like what I said. That may happen. But some of us think because we have the right to say something that the person receiving it just has to accept it no matter how we present it. That's not what Paul is communicating here. Sound doctrine comes from a holy character, and holy character is constantly submitted unto God. And so I have to not consider just what I say. I have to consider how I say it. How I say it. There's some folks in our church that are masters at this. At times I'm good, at times I'm getting better at it, and sometimes I fumble. There's some folks in the church, like, you leave their presence, and you're like, dang, did they just tell me off? Wait a minute, they just corrected me again, and I was, dang it, you know, you feel cared for even though you're being corrected. That's how sound doctrine and faith and love should leave the conversation. That's how God wants us to conduct ourselves and care for one another. That was verse 13. Continue with me in verse 14. It says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Guard it. this good deposit that was entrusted to you. From this context, it's quite clear that he's talking about you're guarding your soul, this gospel that was given to you, but you also have this expectation that you will be one that takes it out. It's something that's entrusted to you. Entrusted is the idea of somebody assigning responsibility. The gospel is now assigned unto Paul as a leader. And guess what? Once we accept Christ, it is assigned unto us. We become responsible for the beauty of the gospel. It is a thing that dwells in us, but must also go out from us. I understand how banks operate, even though I don't always like banks. Sometimes I don't like banks because of the rates they give you or the rates they don't give you when you want a better rate. But I understand what a bank does. When I give the bank my money, I'm entrusting to them that my money will be there when I come to get it. But I also assume that the bank is going to take the money and distribute it to other people for their use and then get it back and make money on it. That's just how banks operate. You give to them, they receive it, but then they give it out. Paul is saying the same thing here with the gospel. He's saying this gospel is being entrusted unto you. It is being given unto you. It is dwelling in you. It is making you holy. Your mind is growing. Your actions are changing, but it's not just to dwell and stay within you. It is also to be going out. It's also to be working its way throughout our community, developing and seeing heaven here on earth. It's real. So real that Instagram convicted me. I know that don't happen too often. But there's this sister. And she says, for the next 365 days, I'm going to share my faith every day. And so I don't know how I can hit the algorithm correctly, but maybe every 5 days it'll come up what her experience is that day. It'll go from her at the gas station. The next day it'll be her with an aunt that she hasn't seen in years, that she loves dearly. Then it's a classmate. It's just all these different environments she finds herself in. But you know, if I can be honest, one of the first things that I felt inside when I saw this, I was like, oh man, you ain't gotta be all like that as a believer. Do you really got to do all that? You see, it is bad when gospel transformation and gospel advantage and gospel advancement, one of our first thoughts is something negative about it. This is without sharing our faith. And I start asking the question, why wouldn't I do that? What would hinder me from doing that? What would make me second guess it? Would I say, oh, Christians ain't got to do all that? Would I say, oh, well, why should I force the gospel on someone? Would I say, do they really need to hear Jesus? What would you say? Or today, would you embrace that idea? Would you get excited about that idea? Would you see that idea as the gospel in someone and now going out of someone, and that would be good for you and I? Did Jesus say 365, you better share every day? No. But you know what's beautiful that I've watched of this sister over time? She's getting better at it. This muscle of gospel sharing is getting better, and every day she does not have a success story of, and this person said, can you please come over with me, pray today with me, come back, tell the gospel to my cousins. Like, she doesn't have stories like that every day. Most days are her sharing and not knowing what happens beyond the person saying, thanks. I mean, she prays with people, and some people have accepted, but it's not every, but the real growth is not necessarily in all the people she's reaching. Guess where the real growth is? And so what would it look like to see this gospel inside of us erupt and overflow in a way where we are excited, and if not excited, still faithful to share it with other people? It's actually something that has convicted me a lot, and I'll have some people that's close to me praying with me, because it's something that I want to do, but I'm also wrestling with my own personal legalism of, well, if you don't do it every day, then why do it at all? There's all these lies that begin to seep in instead of just taking day one. Family, I don't know what the expression of the gospel is in your life. I do know that the default for all of us is not to just live a godly lifestyle and show it through service and acts. Though that's at times what we're called to do, that's not all of our response to do it through acts of service. So, he says in verse number 14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. It's quite clear. Any gospel advancement is going to happen through the Holy Spirit's touch. Continue with me, family. Verse 15. He then makes a little bit of a shift. And in verse 15, he says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermiones, I believe it is. Hermogenes. I'm close. Help me. No, not Hermione, because that's the, that's your girl. I just made my kids proud. Look at that. He says, you know that everyone in that province has deserted me. Deserted me. I like the Bible because the Bible is so real. It is so down to earth. It allows you to feel connected, and sadly, many of us know pain. We know the pain of someone we love. We know the pain of someone that we have a bond with. We know the pain of someone that we think has our back actually hurting us. We know the pain of being deceived. We know the pain of feeling deserted. It's actually what deserted means in this context of being abandoned with a disloyal, treacherous bend to it. Hurts. Hurts deeply. He says that I was deserted by these two people. It's verses like this why I love like certain music genres. And my wife had sent me a podcast that I've not listened to, but there's a big debate right now going on about what is country music, right? And so my wife just sent me a podcast. I ain't heard about it yet, but that's part of the debate right now. You know what I'm saying? But I will say gospel music and country music are the two genres that I have found that get to a guttural understanding of pain. Gospel music will start off, all my friends left me. And no, the dog is for the country now. The dog is for country. That's the country. You know, but gospel music will start, all my friends left me, but you, Jesus. You were there. You know, like there's this understanding that there are times when you are alone and you feel as if those that you didn't put your trust in betrayed you. And country is the same way because they talk about that dog. You're right, sister. But there's always this kind of a silver lining. But the depth and the despair is so real that you need to almost sing yourself out of this pit. You need to almost speak to yourself so that you can hear God's word wash over you. I do want to like just shift for a second to offer just some pastoral suggestions. For those of you that have had one of these two names or maybe even both have that type of impact on you, where somebody that you love has caused pain to you where it hurts and it is real, I want to offer up three suggestions of ways to deal with this type of pain. Three F's. And I tried to make it work, but we're going to see how it flow. The first one is you got to forgive. Forgiveness is not based on the other individual. Forgiveness is based on our experience. We have experienced the forgiveness of God. We have wronged God's heart, and God has said, come, my daughter, come, my son. I love you, and I will embrace you. You are forgiven. So if you can look in the mirror and you know some of the wrong you have done to God, ain't no reason, ain't no way, you ain't got a good one for why you can't forgive someone else. But pastor, they don't deserve it. Was that part of the requirement? Was that deserving? Is a word that none of us gets associated with our names. Because we didn't deserve the forgiveness of God, and yet it was extended. So we are to forgive because God has forgiven you. Amen. We are to force ourselves to move forward, force progress. The pain that is real can become a vicious mental cycle when all you do is continue to replay in your mind the way they wronged you, the way they wronged you, the way they wronged you. Meanwhile, where they at? Gone. Moved on, moved ahead. At some point, you have to forgive, but then also force yourself to begin to move forward. Lastly, I would encourage you to flee their presence. If they truly have wronged you, don't continue to do life where they have access to you emotionally. If it's a family member, cool. You might have to see them at the cookout. You might have to have them do some life at the family reunion. But you don't have to open up your heart like you once did. You can emotionally set boundaries. These two people had wronged him, and they wronged him significantly. He felt abandoned. He felt betrayed. But now let's look at the next verses that give us a counter experience for Paul. Changes his whole experience. Look with me in verse 16. It says, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. I had it written down and tried to say it 12 times, y'all. Onesiphorus. Nope. Somebody pronounce it for me right quick. Mm-hmm. Yeah, y'all just as bad. Onesiphorus. Yep. Y'all know what I'm saying. Onesiphorus. That's what I think it is. Thank you. Onesiphorus. Thank you. Blessings. I know one of the sisters helped me out back there. Thank you, Pastor K, coming through. May the Lord show mercy to the household of O. Because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. This brother is not, look, I got introduced to the criminal justice system through our church. Don't get me wrong, I've had family members go take the vacation. But in those seasons of my life, I was still in my early 20s. And for the most part, my family members, the adults, handled that communication. They handled all of that. When it came to me actually being an administrator or me having some sense of power, trying to navigate the justice system, I was a pastor. And we had a brother who's now passed away in our community that we had done life with, and he got locked up. And y'all, when I tell you, with his name, the difficulty of finding him, knowing who to call, how to get through, how do you know where it is? Like, working through our system today with telephones and computers, it is still very, very difficult. Very difficult. In Rome, it was 10 times worse. In Rome, you got arrested, you got thrown in a basement of what almost was like a house. There were some people having activity upstairs, but the basement was the jail. And if somebody wanted to find you, they had to ask, Tamara, did you see where they threw Paul? Scott, did you happen to see where he might have got arrested? And they would walk around from jail to jail to jail trying to find you. And this man didn't give up. This man hit some hardship. This man wasn't able to find Paul, but yet he persevered. He kept looking and looking and looking until he found him. First, we see just this tenacity of this man. Hard work. But then he says that this man was not ashamed of my chains. You see, there are some stuff, you know, you got tickets, they locked you up, we ain't tripping. You know, you was talking back to a police officer and you shouldn't have. Man, why are you talking so much? Man, you know you can't do that, but we not tripping. But y'all know there's some stuff that if you get arrested for, it's embarrassing for us to be associated with it. What happened to your cousin? Oh, yeah, he was got caught doing. Come on now. You know, there's some stuff that you are tempted to be ashamed of if this person did that type of heinous act. Unfortunately, there were Christians that were separating themselves from Paul. Wait. If you loving Jesus and you getting locked up, man, I don't know if we can roll with you. You that type of person. You the type of person that go to jail. And this dude was going from place to place. No, I'm not ashamed at all. I am riding with Paul. I will find him. So first, he works hard. Second, he's not ashamed. Third, he refreshes Paul. He with his presence lets him know what you are doing is not wrong. You might feel alone in here, but don't worry, I got your back. It said that he probably brought him drink and food during a time when he was at his worst. Notice it doesn't say he got Paul freed. Notice it doesn't say they had a worship session in there and he brought Paul a mic and jumped on the keyboard and said, okay, now get it, Paul. You know, like, that's not what happened. It says that he brought it. He refreshed him. I love that because it shows that you and I can do this. We can do this. We can bring you a cold drink. I can warm you up a hot pocket. That's about my level of cooking, y'all. I couldn't go too deep, you know what I'm saying? I couldn't make you no turkey, you know. I can heat you up a Tostino's. Come on, Pastor K. See, whatever it is, what he's communicating here is when I was in need, this brother came alongside and walked with me, journeyed with me close enough that he knew my need and tried to meet it. And that's one of my prayers for us as MacAv, that we would be the type of people who walk together as a as a church, the type of people who do life together, and the type of people who recognize and understand when stuff is difficult in one another's lives. I'm going to be a little bit of vulnerable up here and put the spotlight on me, but trust me, I'm going to shift the spotlight in a minute. Paul was struggling with continuing in the ministry. I have struggled at times, not with continuing in the ministry, but struggled with my role, not because of any of you specifically, but because the role of being a pastor is a difficult one. I'm taking a study that was done in 2015, and they have another one that confirms it in 2023. These stats say 90% of pastors reported working between 55 to 75 hours per week. The title says, pastors are overworked. The next one says, pastors feel unprepared. Almost 90% feel they are inadequately trained to cope with the ministry demands of their ministry context. I think that's fair. I never got trained in how to navigate the justice system. And once I went in there, I thought, oh, Lord, my classroom didn't get me ready for this. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was a different. Many pastors struggle with depression and discouragement. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression, and 50% of pastors feel so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way of making a living. 80% believe pastoral ministry has a negative effect on their families, that it stretches them and at times provides stress. 70% would say that they feel lonely. Sorry, y'all, I'm not trying to bring the room down. I want to assure you, pastor's good. I ain't going nowhere. I love being here. But I wouldn't be honest if I didn't welcome you into the journey of a leader. And Paul says here, hey, I was in chains. Let me tell you what refreshed me. And I've got to give you the modern day effects of the chains, because in a second I'm going to switch, because it's not just me that feels this way. Any leader, any of you can feel like you need to be refreshed, like you are at that stretching point of breaking. There was a few pastors that Gospel Coalition interviewed. One of them actually was from Detroit. They said, man, we had 40 people walk out of our church over perceived liberalism when George Floyd, COVID, and a number of other things happened, and man, I just lost the joy for ministry. A brother named Ronnie Martin, who's a pastor in Ohio, said 60 members left the church over disagreements about the masking policy. Brother said, I prayed about racialized violence after George Floyd's death. 350 members left my church because they said I was woke and advocating for critical race theory, and all I did was pray about violence. Said, man, I feel like this past season was one that has stretched churches, stretched pastors, but I've got a long list, and if I can be honest, that list is simple. Dads have been stretched. Moms have been stretched. Seniors have been stretched. Singles have been stretched. Working mothers have been stretched. Working fathers have been stretched. Stay-at-home mothers have been stretched. The list goes on. The question isn't, what does it look like to be stretched? We can assume at some point in your life you are stretched. The question is, who in your life can bring refreshment? Who in your life is close enough to know that you're struggling and dealing with these things, so even if they wanted to bring refreshment, they would know what is refreshing? See, sometimes we wear the facade. Oh, I'm okay. I'm doing cool. Hey, can I help you? No, I'm okay. And then as soon as we get home, we all of that weight is still on our shoulders. I'm praying through right now how in our discipleship retreat, some of our time can be focused on the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing us to be closer. Because while all of those things are things that are real and things can be adjusted, you can adjust how much you work and you can adjust the number of things. Feeling lonely is something that should never happen in a community of Christ-centered people. Feeling alone. And we have some folks within our midst that feel alone. Paul here is trying to say the response to loneliness isn't sign up for more activities and do more. The response for loneliness is opening yourself up so that somebody can refresh you. But you feel silly sometimes when you open yourself up and nobody comes. Nobody comes. Not on our watch, Metcalf. Not on our watch. We have an opportunity to say, Holy Spirit that dwells within me, guide me to someone, not the person I already know that I see each Sunday and I kick it with. Man, I'm going to hug them. I love them. But it's been 6 months since I got to know somebody new. Not 6 months since I said hi. Because I can wave. I can pat the kids on the head. But what's it look like to get to know somebody new? Let's be intentional. Let's be willing to allow ourselves to be refreshed in times when we are struggling, in times when we feel like we need help. But let's also be willing to refresh others and, like Brother O, not give up. Keep pursuing. Keep reaching out. Keep going for it for the sake of the kingdom. I got some pictures I'm going to show y'all. And a picture is just a memory. A picture is just a snapshot in your head. But for me, though, these pictures that I'm going to show you like are just like some random grabs from history. And I hesitate to do it because whenever I do these grabs, there's somebody that's not on the picture. And they may feel like, Pastor Leon, I don't love them as much. I love you a lot. I just had a picture that looked weird when I took the picture. And your face was like, and I didn't want to play you like that. You know what I'm saying? So pictures are just slices of time that help you remember. And I can say that there are many times within this family where I've got slices of refreshment that has happened. If I can be honest, that's what has kept me excited about my role and grateful for my role and grateful for my time with you. But I want to make sure that that's not a Pastor Leon thing. I want that to be an Alvin, a Johnny, a Monica, a Pastor Kevin. I want that to be a Mui Mecca. I want that to be an everybody thing, that we all have these slices of memories of God doing things and us embracing one another. And so we've had some times together over meals, and somehow Joel always at the front of the line eating. But we've had some time together over meals. We've also had some times, though, when life changes a little bit and we have these big events where we'll never be the same. But my sister, she's rocking three things. She got her drink, she got on a t-shirt, and she got the glasses on, all Mac swag, you know what I'm saying? And just to be willing to represent all that you are as being connected to this church is something that is beautiful. And it refreshes me. I want to go through just some random picks, and then I'll get ready to bring us to a close. I hit that music, James. Music. Thank you. last picture is one of almost all of y'all standing behind me. And Paul has a memory of one person refreshing him. But then you start going through Romans, you start going through these other books, and he has memories of people walking with him, supporting him, having his back. And if we can be honest, each of you has a wall of people who have your back and who love you, but you got to make yourself open. Got to make yourself available. Got to be willing to be that for one another so that we can be refreshed. Listen, challenges are coming. Stressful things are on the way. Don't let it break you. Don't let it lead you to give in. No, be refreshed by one another and refresh one another so that this gospel call that God has given us can bless us internally, but also go out and be a blessing to others. Let us pray. Father, we could pause and start listing all the things wrong. For Lord, we know there are things wrong within our church building and also within the people of God being the church. We got some stuff to work on. But I want to take the posture of Paul, and when we are refreshed, we'll receive it. We'll not cling to all that is our shortcomings, though we want to grow, but we will receive and be blessed by where you are taking us and how you want to fill us and give us a new opportunity to experience you. There are people present, Lord, that need to feel refreshed. Feel, Lord, at their wit's end. Feel, Lord, like they are alone. Feel, Lord, like no matter how many hours they work, they just can't get ahead. Feel, Lord, like life is just against them. Let a sister or a brother bring them refreshment. Let somebody come sit on their porch. Let somebody come take their yellow card and pray with them and follow up in a week. Let somebody send a text. Let somebody invite them over for dinner, Lord. Let someone be a refreshing presence. Know that that brings you joy, Lord, and that you get great honor. We are being your loving people. It's in your holy name we pray, Jesus. We thank you.